This morning's scripture reading will be coming from the book of 1 Timothy, chapter 2, verses 1 through 15. It's 1 Timothy, chapter 2, verses 1 through 15. I will be reading from the New King James. Therefore, I exhort first of all that supplications, prayer, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings and all who are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and reverence. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God, our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time, for which I was appointed a preacher and an apostle. I am speaking the truth in Christ and not lying, a teacher of the Gentiles in faith and truth. I desire, therefore, that the men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting. In like manner also, that the women adorn themselves in modest apparel, with propriety and moderation, not with braided hair or gold or pearls or costly clothing, but which is proper for women professing godliness with good works. Let a woman learn in silence with all submission, and I do not permit a woman to teach or to have authority over a man, but to be in silence. For Adam was formed first, then Eve. And Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived fell into transgression. Nevertheless, she will be saved in childbearing if they continue in faith, love, and holiness with self-control.
Certainly thankful again for the privilege to stand in the pulpit here before you and preach the Word of God. I come with no motive but to just do that, and I hope that you will be encouraged and edified, as always, when we study from the Bible. Some of the things that we will talk about today will be maybe a little shocking to you, maybe not, shouldn't be if we know the Bible, but hopefully will encourage us to be a little bit more approved and ready to present ourselves to God, workmen that need not to be ashamed. The lesson is titled on the screen, Adorned Modestly. And it was interesting to me as Mike was preaching here in the last month on the idea of adorning the doctrine of God. That passage in Titus chapter 2, verse 10, speaks really to the idea that we're going to talk about this morning. I'd like for you to look at that passage just for a moment as we consider the broader context of 1 Timothy this morning. Titus chapter 2, verse 10, the Bible says, not purloining, but showing all good fidelity, that they may adorn the doctrine of God, our Savior, in all things. To adorn the doctrine, as was preached, is to have it arranged orderly, to have it set in place, to understand it. And so we need to understand, in order to be adorned modestly, we have to adorn ourselves doctrinally first. Now, I didn't plan this lesson based upon Mike's series of lessons, but if you were paying attention, which I'm sure you were, this should be, again, a simple lesson to digest this morning. I want you to think about the idea of God being a God of order and not chaos. God is a God of order and not chaos, or confusion, as the Bible teaches, or uses a word in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 37. God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as Paul would teach in all the churches in 1 Corinthians 14, verse 34, verse 37. He speaks the commandments of the Lord. And then in chapter 14, the last passage in verse 40, he says, let all things be done decently and in order. Our God is not a God of chaos. He is a God of order. And so the word adorn there itself comes from the idea of being cosmologically ordered, according to the cosmos, if you will, or the cosmos, however you want to say that. That having to do with creation itself, the planets, the universe, the orderly arranged world that we live in. There is order in our world, not chaos. If there is chaos, it is because then the Bible will teach because of sin. Sin or Satan is the great promoter then of chaos and confusion, not God. And that really principally is what Paul is talking about here. I want to analyze with you a little bit broader in context the book of 1 Timothy to make sure we get the principle of what Paul is talking about here. When he talks about being dressed modestly, and I want us to understand why you would want to do that, so that you will do that and you will then glorify God as a result. This is not about a fashion show or contest. It, in fact, is just the opposite. It's about glorifying God. And God then has design for our lives. In 1 Timothy chapter 1, if you were paying attention there, in chapter 2, notice this phrase, verse 3, where it says, "For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior." I would think that it was important to us to be good and acceptable before God our Savior. And so whatever he's talking about here is about being good and acceptable to God. So I want to emphasize that. As you would study through this context even more, I want you to look at chapter 3. The next chapter over, when he is detailing the order in the church there at Ephesus, we know Timothy was at Ephesus at the time, if you look at chapter 1, but we'll just trust that you know that. In chapter 3, he's talking about the order again, the behavior or the conduct in the house of God, which is the church of the living God in verse 15. So watch that passage as we consider what he's talking about, where he says, "But if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave or conduct thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth." This is the pillar and ground of the truth. The matter before us is about the support mechanism for the truth of God. You see, God didn't commission the colleges and universities like Harding or Abilene or any other university to preach the truth, but the church of Christ he did. When Jesus said all power and authority was vested in himself in heaven and upon earth in Matthew 28, 18 through 20, he tells the apostles and you and I in principle to go and preach the gospel to every creature. That's the investment of truth in his people, the church. We are not the originators of truth, but we are to be the pillar and stay or the support mechanism for the truth. And so we have to preach the truth. And as a result, now think about how this parallels with what Paul said in Titus 2:10 about adorning the doctrine. How would we then not conduct ourselves appropriately, understanding that we are the mechanism for God's truth being preached? It would be quite hypocritical for us to be then living a life contrary to the truth, not conducting ourselves or behaving ourselves very well, and yet preaching the truth. And that's called hypocrisy in the Bible, or being a stage player, an actor. And so, I stand before you this morning in practical terms saying, if I'm not practicing what I'm preaching, then I'm a hypocrite. But at the same time, the pulpit, the church of Christ, has to preach the truth, because we're the mechanism for such. But the idea here is that we would conduct ourselves well in the family of God or the house of God, which indicates a family idea in verse 15 of 1 Timothy 3. So Paul is really laying out a principle in the book of 1 Timothy about how to conduct ourselves. So the question I have at this point now is am I conducting myself or behaving myself very well in the house of God, which is the church of the living God? So I can say then, very practically, my house, my home should be in order before I would be able to say I'm adorning the doctrine of God very well. Now, this is interesting to me because there in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 9, the word cosmios or cosmio and then cosmios is used. Two different variations of the word. It is first used when it's translated adorn there, where it says in verse 9, in like manner also that women adorn. Well, that's the same word there in Titus 2, verse 10, that we adorn the doctrine of God. We, again, cosmologically, if I could say it that way, in a very orderly arranged way, rightly divide or handle correctly the word of God. And that's found in 2 Timothy 2:15. The next epistle Paul writes to Timothy that we have record of says to handle correctly the word of God. Well, that would be adorning the doctrine of God. Well, and in that passage of 2 Timothy 2:15, we will not be approved of God. Now think about it. We will not be approved of God if we do not adorn the doctrine very well. So I want to adorn the doctrine. Well, in 1 Timothy 2, verse 9, women want to adorn themselves, but also men. Do you see that second word, modest, there? That's the word cosmios, again, another variation, and it simply means to, again, to be arranged orderly. We'll talk about that here just a little bit more practically, but I want to show you where it's used a second time and only a second time in the Bible, and yet it's used right here in this book. And it's talking about men. Look at 1 Timothy 3, verse 2, where the word modesty here is translated good behavior. It's talking about bishops. We understand that. The one that would desire to be a bishop or an elder, a pastor in the Lord's church, the house of God, which is the church of the living God, his behavior, his conduct must be good. And that word there is the same word used for women being modestly addressed in 1 Timothy 2, verse 9. So you can see here how Paul isn't just picking on women. He's picking on men over here. And he's talking about order in the church, order in the house of God. I know he's talking about that because in Titus chapter 1, verse 5, to Titus, his own beloved son in the faith, he writes to, who he left in Crete. In Titus chapter 1, verse 5, it clearly states he left him in Crete to set in order the things that are wanting. The things that are wanting. Why? Because go back to 1 Timothy chapter 2, as we pointed out just a moment ago, in verse 3, this is good and acceptable in the sight of God. And we want to be good, we want to be acceptable in the sight of God so that we can then see in verse 4 that all men might be saved. So now we're talking about the motive of why we do what we do. It is not about myself, it's about that I may see that you are saved. So everything I do in life now as a child of God, to be good and acceptable before God, to live a modest life, to adorn the doctrine of God well, to dress modestly, to have good behavior, to have modest good behavior, is so, as God says in 1 Timothy 2:4, that all men might be saved. That's God's desire. And anything that interrupts that becomes a distraction and is called sin. Do we understand that? It becomes sin. So I don't want to be a distraction. I don't want to cause you to sin. Therefore, I will live a modest life. And it's that simple. But I've got to make some more comments, because if I don't make more comments, it seems that our world doesn't get the picture very well. In 1 Timothy chapter 1, as I consider the broader principle here of what Paul is really trying to get at here, he wants the apostle or the young evangelist Timothy to understand the commandment. Now look at chapter 1, verse 5, because this is about the commandment of God, the authority of Christ. In chapter 1, verse 5, he says, "Now the end of the commandment." Here's the baseline. Here's the whole motive and the purpose behind why we do what we do. It is charity or love out of a pure heart and of a good conscience, and a faith unfeigned, an unwavering faith. James calls that unwavering faith not being double-minded or unstable in all your ways. James 1 verse 5 and following. For the unstable, double-minded man is just that. He is feigned in his faith. He's wavering. But we can't be that way. And the baseline there goes back to love out of a pure heart and a good conscience. And you can't have any of that without having that all in place. Once again, that's connected to adorning the doctrine of God, placing it in high regard and saying, God, this is your way and your way is right. It's perfect and it will bless my life. So when I think about what Paul is saying now in 1 Timothy chapter 2, back to our core context, what is he talking about? He's talking about the cosmological creative order of the way the world can look. Can look, should look, but often and sadly so, it doesn't look this way. And remember, it's not God's fault. So I want to just analyze briefly this text with you and then make some application and hopefully let the lesson be yours. Now, y'all took a lot of my time this morning. I'm sorry, not my time. That was a joke. This is God's time. I was seriously joking there. But I've got to get through the text, and I want you to understand that so that we walk out of here with a better appreciation of what it means to be modest. And I'm serious about that. So what is Paul talking about here again in 1 Timothy chapter 2? Well, it's interesting that he starts off talking about prayer. The spiritual person prays. The spiritually minded person would be modest. And the spiritually minded person would pray for then kings by offering prayers and supplications, intercessions, the different kinds of requests here that would involve the providence of God supplying our every need, intercessions for other people that maybe can't pray for themselves, people that need it very badly, like kings and all they that are in authority, because certainly most of them are not Christians, and if we're not praying for them, then who can? And they need to be prayed for. And the reason there in verse 2 is that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life. And if we ever needed to pray, that we could live a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty, what better time than right now? And this was written during the days of the Roman emperors. Perhaps during the days of Emperor Nero, when it was very bad. When immorality was very rampant. And sin and immodesty, being immodest before God, was very rampant. And yet Paul says we need to pray. And then he adds to it and says, I will have all men to pray. Anthropos is the word there. That's the idea of all men, women and men, in a general way. Pray if you're a Christian to be saved, that they can come to the knowledge of the truth. The ultimate purpose for peace and quietness in verse 2 is so that the knowledge of the truth can be preached. Because when there's no peace in society, it makes it very difficult for the truth to get out into the ears of the hearers. A confused, chaotic society is very bad. Very bad. And you need to go back in your Bible and read and study from the prophets to understand what it looks like when it got real bad. In fact, during the days of Jeremiah, the prophet, he was told not to marry or to go to funerals or weddings because it was bad. And God says, there's no time for you, Jeremiah, to get married because there's no peace. In fact, it's in Jeremiah's prophecy that he records they're crying peace, peace, when there is no peace. And so Jeremiah was told by God, it's not good. Don't get married. Don't go to weddings and don't even go to funerals because these people are in bad shape. There's no peace. They're not even going to hear you. You're going to go and preach to them and they're not going to hear you. Isaiah was told similar things. When Isaiah says, who hath believed our report? He's asking a very logical question in Isaiah 53 verse 1 and following. Because nobody believed it. Why? Because there was too much sin in the world. He talks about their sins in chapter 1 of Isaiah. Where he says, your sins are as scarlet. But the Lord God can wash you clean if you will humble yourself and repent and become one with a contrite heart and one who fears and trembles at my word. Isaiah chapter 60 through 66. That's the principle. And if you don't fear and tremble and have a contrite heart with the word of God, then you'll probably never get this right. And I understand that. And so we live in a world of people like that. And so did the prophets. They had to live in this world. And they had to preach. But he wants us to live, back in 1 Timothy chapter 2, a peaceable, a godly and honest life. And that's good and acceptable because God wants all men to be saved. He wants the truth to have free reign or free course. You remember in 2 Thessalonians then, a similar principle here that helps me understand what God's desires are. 2 Thessalonians 3 verse 1, and I like the way the King James Version translates this passage. In 2 Thessalonians 3, 1, finally, brethren, pray for us that the word of the Lord may have free course and be glorified, even as it is with you. And so he wants to be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men, for all have not faith, he says in 2 Thessalonians 3, 1 and 2. You see, God knows that there's no peace without the word of God being preached, without people hearing about the Christ and having an opportunity to be saved. And so he doesn't want us to confuse that. This is why he then starts talking about a cosmological order, if you ask me, in the Church of Christ. That's why he says then of salvation, there's one God, one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, 1 Timothy 2:5, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. This is the bedrock of truth. This is what every man will fall upon in the day of judgment. Metaphorically speaking, we're going to fall upon this bedrock of truth, and we've either been saved by it or we're going to be crushed by it, and we're going to have two different ways to go here. And so Paul says, I'm ordained to be a preacher. This is the reason I preach. Principally speaking, we still preach because of the same principles. I'm not an apostle, but Paul was. I still speak the truth in Christ as Paul did, a teacher of the Gentiles in faith and verity. Same principles apply. And right here in verse 8, he now says there's an order that God put in place. And I want you to understand something. This order works when we put it in place. This order works when we put it in place. The world is screaming a different message, but not God. Screaming in a bad way, if you will. Our God is proclaiming here loud and clear, though, as from all ages, I will therefore that men, and this word man or men here is the word anir in the Greek. It literally and specifically means a man, a human being that's a male, not a woman. And he says here, I therefore, speaking the commandments of God, want men to pray in a public way, in an assembly, lifting up holy hands. Now that could be metaphorically. It could be simply just as, again, a sense of authority. If it were talking about all of us swaying and rocking and rolling in the church building, that'd be an emotional expression. And what's that got to do with faith? Well, it's got nothing to do with faith. So I know that that's false, and I throw that out. But what he's talking about here is about, again, authority. Men would lift up their holy hands, pure hands, without wrath and doubting. And they would pray everywhere. Pray, setting the example, setting the standard. This is God's order for things. How do I know that? Because in verse 9, he says, in like manner, in the same conversation, in like manner, women adorn, cosmologically arrange themselves in modest cosmological apparel, with shamefacedness and sobriety, not with broided hair or gold or pearls or costly array, which becoming women professing godliness. That's what we want in verse 10, women professing godliness. So why and how does all that material garb help you profess godliness? All that material garb is calling attention to you for some reason. Now, before someone comes up to me later and says, you mean I can't wear my earrings? No, that's not what he's talking about. He's talking about you distracting people from the glory of God. Look at chapter 5 for just a moment. This is a little bit different vein of thought, but he is talking about being a distraction here. He's talking about widows and younger widows who would have lost a husband. But in chapter 5, look at verse 11 and following. There's a natural desire. We're going to talk about this a little bit more. He says here, talking about widows and young widows here, and how to take care of widows in the church. But watch what he says in verse 11 of the young widows. He says, refuse them. He's talking about supporting them financially and taking them into a number that they had set up then. For when they have begun to wax wanton against Christ, they will marry. That natural desire to have children and so forth. And so he's saying, don't support these young widows. They need to get married. Look at verse 12. Having damnation because they have cast off their first faith. And withal they learn to be idle, wandering about from house to house, and not only idle, but tattlers also and busybodies, speaking things which they ought not. I will therefore that the younger women marry then. This is the way you kind of work on this relationship. Bear children. God gave us the ability to do certain things. He didn't give me the ability to bear children. That's not cosmological. It's not orderly. It's not modest. I don't have a womb. But women do. And so he says there, it's a good thing to bear children, to guide the house, to give none occasion to the adversary to speak reproachfully. Over in Titus chapter 2, he says that the word of God be not blasphemed. Women would understand their beautiful role in the home. In order for children to have the right circumstance in life, they need a mother and a father who are godly and modest and behave well. That's the best hope they'll ever have. When Satan messes that up, he's got the core of society messed up. And we've got to fight hard against it. And that's what Paul's doing right here. He's fighting hard against the wiles of the devil. And he says women need to know their beautiful role. And so he says young widows need to get married. So can there be a second marriage? Well, apparently so. But to a man that's a godly man, a man that hasn't been married before to a fornicator or himself a fornicator, a man that, again, has a right to get married. So a young widow who lost her husband due to death is an acceptable clause for getting married in the Lord for the right motive and reasons. And that way the adversary cannot speak reproachfully. Look at verse 15. 1 Timothy 5:15, for some are already turned aside after Satan. If any man or woman that believeth hath widows, let them relieve them, and let not the church be charged, that it may relieve them that are widows indeed. And so there's a great principle to being a distraction here, and Paul's talking about the lust of the flesh. And a young woman who has the ability to get married and have children and so on and so forth, she ought to be able to do that. So that's interesting. That's very interesting. And in that situation, he wants them not to be a distraction, not to be causing people not to be able to obey the gospel and be saved. No wonder in chapter 4 of 1 Timothy, when the Holy Spirit spoke very expressly in verse 1. It's very interesting that in latter times, some will depart from the faith, Paul says, by inspiration of the Holy Spirit, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with the hot iron. Now watch verse 3, forbidding to marry. And Paul right there in chapter 5 said, you let those young widows get married. Don't let someone come in there and lie to you. If you've got a right to get married, then get married. And don't allow any reproach to come upon the church. So back to chapter 2, he says, women, the beautiful creature of God that has the ability to bear children, you need to dress modestly so that you're not a distraction. You don't want to be a distraction to God's cause. Is that clear? So what does that mean? Well, that means what you do matters in regard to your apparel. He uses the word apparel. It means that when you get up and you come before God or any circumstance, why would you not put some thought into this because you're a godly person and you want to glorify God, that you would again adorn yourself modestly? So why do we wear some of the stuff we wear? This is where the preacher gets preachy. Do we allow culture to set the standards? Who in the world ever determined or decided that the yoga pants and the tight-fitting, form-fitting, whatever they call these things, leisure wear, was ever modest? Just because you've got a little flimsy flake of fabric covering your skin, but every crack and crevice is exposed, does that make it modest? You left nothing to the imagination, that's for sure. But you see, culture has taken over. The woman who created the miniskirt years and years ago said she did that to help women be sexy. That's a distraction. There's a place for that, but it's in the home. In Hebrews chapter 13, verse 4 says, the marriage bed is undefiled. That's a beautiful term, by the way, of inspiration, talking about the marriage bed. Between a husband and a wife, there ain't nothing wrong with that marriage bed. But that's my bed. That's not your bed. You leave my bed alone, I'll leave yours alone. So we don't talk about that. We leave that alone. But then it talks about whoremongers and adulterers in that same passage. God will judge. So my question is in regard to your motives, why do you dress the way you dress? Did you put any thought into it? Someone says, well, again, what cultural standards are we to follow? Godly standards. Common sense. I recognize we don't wear the same thing they wear over in India with all those fancy colors and everything. And they like their colors over there. But there's still a common standard that runs through their society as ours. Is it godly or modest or not? You came here with a motive in mind. Did you come here to draw attention to yourself, or did you come here to glorify God and offer sacrifices to Him, as Jaden prayed just a moment ago? Spiritual sacrifices that are a sweet-smelling savor unto God Almighty. Or are you looking around out here going, hey, what's that handsome young man over there looking at? Is it me? Is that modesty? Is that the cosmological order here that God desires? There might be a time and a place for courting. And nobody here is talking about you being able to dress in anything or any way but an orderly, arranged, modest way. Can you dress in style and be modest? Why, you sure can. But think about it. What you're putting on your body, it matters. Remember what Peter said when he was talking about the godly women in 1 Peter chapter 3. I'd like to look at that for just a moment. Look at 1 Peter chapter 3. And this is a great commentary parallel in this passage. 1 Peter 3. Some have asked again if Paul was condemning the wearing of jewelry and so forth. Well, let's listen to what Peter says over here. We don't want to have the Bible contradicting itself. Look at 1 Peter 3 here, verse 3 and following. Whose adorning, there's that word, the idea of, again, cosmologically being adorned. Let it not be that outward adorning of the plaiting the hair and of wearing of gold. Let me stop there for a moment. Now, surely you don't think that means you don't get out of bed and comb your hair and take a shower and wash the dirt and grease out of it, do you? My youngest daughter has some of the prettiest hair, and if you argue with me, I'll just tell you you're wrong. And she knows I like that long brunette hair, but when it's dirty and she's been riding horses and out in the dust and stuff, I'm the first one in line to say, honey, you need to go take a shower. Clean that hair up. But let's again not misunderstand what he's saying here. The motive here is what he's talking about. Whose adorning, let it not be that outward of plaiting the hair and of wearing of gold or of putting on of apparel, but let it be the hidden man of the heart. Well, I hope we don't think you don't have to put anything on. He's talking about putting clothes on, but just make sure you're balanced. Let it be the hidden man of the heart, in that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price. You see, God loves godly women. He knows how valuable they are in our society. Look at verse 5 and following here. For after this manner in the old time, the holy women also who trusted in God, there's that word again, adorned themselves, being in subjection unto their own husbands. I get it. It's hard to be in subjection to your husband when your husband's a buffoon and he's not living a good life or does not have good behavior. You come talk to me and my wife, we'll be the first ones to wrap our arms around you and love you and say, we know it's hard, but we still got to do what's right. But we can help you. We can encourage you. So don't let that be an excuse to you to say, well, I'm going to go out here and seek the attention of another man. That happens all the time too. Man ain't paying attention to his wife, and the woman gets out there, and next thing you know, you wonder, well, why is she dressing that way? Because you ain't giving her no attention at home. might be the reason. So then in verse 5 here again, these godly women of old time trusted in God, and they adorned themselves being in subjection to their own husbands, even as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters ye are spiritually. As long as ye do well and are not afraid with any amazement. And so then look at verse 7. Husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife, as unto the weaker vessel, as being heirs together of the grace of life. And then that last statement there, that your prayers be not hindered. You want to get things really messed up? Then don't take care of your wives. Men, if you're not married, you want to get things messed up? Don't respect women for who they are. Women, you want to get things messed up and not live a modest life and behave or conduct yourself well in the house of the living God? Come here to the assembly seeking the wrong kind of attention from a man. There might just be some knucklehead or rascal in here that might give you the wrong kind of attention, and then me or Mike Bonner are going to straighten you out and straighten him out too, along with the other elders. So I'm going to be a father to my children, a husband to my wife, and I'm spiritually, if you're not married and you're a child, you may hear me talk to you like you're one of my own children, because I believe I have a principle that gives me the right to do that, because I love you and I want you to act right. I want you to conduct yourself well in the church of God, which is the house of the living God. Is that fair? Do you think I hate you? Because I don't. I love you. But dress up. Put your clothes on and dress modestly. One man said on this comment on how to dress, and I'm about ready to quit, the point is to avoid extremes here. I thought this was a good statement. Be not the first by whom the new is tried, the new trends. You don't have to be the first person. Why are people so infatuated with the culture and trends? Just because Paris Hilton wears something, I wouldn't wear anything she wears, but I'm a guy, so. But I don't care about the handsomest Joe. My wife's been fighting with me for years to even try to dress up and look nice. I mean, I go on dates with her and I have holes in my shirts, and so I'm trying to do better too. This lesson applies to me. But be not the first by whom the new is tried, nor yet the last to lay the old aside. You know, think about that. It's okay to find some cultural balance in being modest. And there are modest ways to dress. And so ultimately, we're talking about our role in the church and how we appear and how we present ourselves. And I'll be honest with you, I told the elders, I was ready to preach on this here because I want to help this congregation. We need some help here. There's some people here that need to be woke up a little bit. Never mind, I'm not going to say who, but we need to work on this. And so I want us to adorn the doctrine very well. Now let me show you a few more passages in 1 Timothy chapter 1, and I'll try to sit down. Because ultimately, I hope we understand we're talking about our character. But I do want to say something about common sense. Someone says, well, that's kind of relative. And I say, well, yeah, it is in one sense, but it's only relative if you don't know God. Now watch these two texts. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11, it was quite chaotic in this congregation. And Paul rebukes the Corinthians for their behavior. And in verses 1 through 14 is the study I want to look at briefly, but if you look at verse 17 and following, he says that when they came together, this phrase come together is found in verse 17, verse 18, and verse 20, come together. That's talking about coming together as an assembly, the church. And he says, when you come together, I praise you not, because you don't come together for the better, but for the worse. They were coming together for the wrong reasons. There were divisions in verse 18. Verse 20, you come together therefore into one place, and he's going to get to the Lord's Supper. But back up to verses 1 through verse 11, where he says in verse 1 that we need to be followers of him as he followed Christ. Now that's your standard, that's that baseline again. Christ is who we follow, that's our motive. I praise you, brethren, that you remember me in all things and keep the ordinances as I delivered them to you. Now, that's what we're talking about in 1 Timothy 2. Those are ordinances that Paul laid out for us. Okay? Those are ordinations. Those are orderly cosmological principles for us to not forget. So it does matter how we present ourselves. Can you imagine if we just crawled up in here in our pajamas? and took the Lord's Supper? Does that sound orderly? Does this sound like homecoming week? We're going to have nerd day and geek day on Sunday morning and take the Lord's Supper. You see that? Does that make any sense? Well, that's talking about common sense. We understand that. Now, you want to go to school and have homecoming week, which starts this week for Christopher, is that right? They got all kinds of weird things they're going to be doing this week. Well, I can tell you this, if my kids leave the house and they're not modestly dressed, I mean, their body's covered up, old mom and dad's going to have something to say. But I don't care if they go to the pep rally dressed like a goofball or whatever, as long as they're not, that's a different context. But here again, we're talking about glorifying God in the church. But look at what he says about the Corinthians here. Verse 3, chapter 11. But I would have you know that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of the woman is the man, and the head of Christ is God. Every man praying, and here you had the idea of praying. There were some miraculous things going on, but we're talking about the principles of praying. A man praying with his head covered dishonoreth his head. Now, that was some kind of cultural thing going on. And Paul says, you know, a man needs to be, again, like he says in 1 Timothy 2, his hands are holy. He's in appearance. This is modest. And so a man needs to, again, be modest in his prayer and not dishonor his head. That's talking about Christ and God. Be a man. Every woman here, though, praying or prophesying with her head uncovered, dishonors her head, dishonors her man, her husband. It's talking about a woman here being out of order. I don't think he's really talking about, again, the idea of just being covered. But watch this. This is where you get into some practical things here, and I need you to see this. Notice here what he says. For if a woman be not covered, let her also be shorn. But if she it be ashamed for a woman to be shorn or shaven, let her be covered. Now, that was some kind of cultural thing. A woman needed to have some hair here. Watch what it says about verse 7. For a man indeed ought to cover his head, for as much as he is the image and glory of God, ought not to. But the woman is the glory of the man. That's that cosmological order. For the man is not of the woman, but the woman of the man. Neither was the man created for the woman, but the woman for the man. And that happens naturally, by the way. If a man will love a woman like he's supposed to, I guarantee you it's the promise of God. I didn't make this up, and you can listen to the humanists out there. They're lying to you. A woman loves it when a man loves her like he ought to. A woman loves it. I'm telling you, that's the truth. You want to argue with me? Well, you're going to argue with God. I'm going to throw the Bible back in your face. So, men, that burden's on us to love them like we're supposed to. That's what he's talking about here. So then he says, drop down here, verse 14. This is that common sense. If you know God, when he's dealing with some of these issues, people would ask questions. He says, well, doth not nature itself teach you that if a man have long hair, it is a shame unto him? Well, in that culture and context, there must have been something about a man having long hair, and he says nature teaches you something. I believe he's talking about culture. If our culture says that you're being eccentric and you're a distraction to God, then what ought the Christian not to do? He ought not to be a distraction. He ought to have the principle of having his heart adorned properly, that he is no distraction to his brothers or sisters in Christ. Is that a fair statement? Nature teaches us some things. I could go to another passage in Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1, when you start talking about, well, what style of dress and what this and what do I wear? One tie or a bolo? What do I do? Look, you figure that out. Just clean it, throw it in the washing machine and maybe press it, you know, get the obvious nature. You know, look like you got out of bed with some care and concern in your mind and like you wanted to come and present yourself to God, a workman ready to be approved. Why is that so difficult? It's obvious when you crawled out of bed and you just slapped on the first thing you saw and it came out of the dirty clothes hamper. It's been laying there for 5 weeks and nobody cleaned it. That's obvious. That's nature teaching me something. I'm not trying to be mean to you. I love you. I had some woman in the church. She's dead now. She was a preacher's wife. And I was concerned because I had a pretty nice suit given to me. I couldn't afford to buy it. Probably a $1,000 suit or something. I don't know. And I was a little embarrassed. And I showed up at the church, but I wanted to wear it because it was nice. And that sister, I was talking to that preacher, and she overheard me talking. I said, well, I don't want to be a distraction. And she said, boy, let me tell you something. There's not one principle in the Bible that says that the preacher has to take a vow of poverty and look like he's got nothing. And I never forgot that. But she said, you be thankful for what you have, and you demonstrate that in your preaching. And so I've tried to do that. Benny Lou Grady, bless her heart, I loved her so much. Look at Romans chapter 1, verse 18 and following. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. Now here it is, nature teaching. Because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it unto them. He's shown us things, godliness. Verse 20, for the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, should be, being understood by the things that are made. We draw implications. We see things that are modest and immodest. Even the eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. We're not going to have excuse in the day of judgment. Now watch this idea of being natural and understanding the natural things. Look at verse 27. Well, verse 26, for this cause God gave them up unto vile affections, for even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature. You see that idea of natural use? Look at the next verse. Likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their own lust. That's homosexuality. All this. Well, someone says, well, that's talking about that. Yeah, but it's talking about the natural implications. Drawing principles from the natural world that we live in. Being modest is being able to see the natural implications of the world we live in. Being able to understand what is orderly, what is decent. So now, fast forward with me to 1 Corinthians, and I'll start to wind down. As you would consider back there in chapter 11, I want you to look at chapter 14 with me. They had the worship service all messed up. They had the modesty principle in chapter 11. Corinth was a mess. And so in chapter 14 of 1 Corinthians, he's really trying to get them to get this right. And so now if you'll look with me at verse 33 and following. For God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all churches of the saints. Let your women keep silence in the churches, for it is not permitted unto them to speak. In an authoritarian way, you know, lifting up holy, that's not given to them. It's for men to take the lead. Why? Because God created that orderly design. They are commanded to be under obedience, as also saith the law. And if they will learn anything, let them ask their husbands at home. For it is a shame for women to speak in the church. And someone says, well, we just spoke in Bible class. Well, that was Bible class. And we met an hour early on purpose to facilitate the proper way to teach our young children and teach our families. And so, ladies, you had a perfect and good and godly and acceptable thing to do. And that wasn't worship service. We make a natural implication by saying that's not worship service. In fact, that was a divided thing. This is not a divided thing. This is the assembly here. We have to get this right. And so in the assembly here is what he's talking about. Women need to be in a modest fashion, as man does too. But we get this right. We do what God says. For it is a shame for women to speak in the church. What, the word came out of God or from you? Or came it unto you only? And so then he says there, for those who are arguing, look at verse 37. If any man think himself to be a prophet or spiritual, let him acknowledge that the things that I write unto you are the commandments of the Lord. If any man be ignorant, well, let him be ignorant, but keep teaching him. He's not giving the excuse. He says, brethren, covet to preach and know the Bible is what he's talking about there. But verse 40 is where he summarizes. It says, let all things be done decently and in order. Now, I could preach a long time on that. But let me ask you, simply stated, when we come together here, are we coming together modestly? Are we adorning ourselves, preparing ourselves modestly? Is it done decently and in order? Well, someone says, I don't know. What did we do that wasn't clear? Let's talk about it. Did we specifically pray? Did we specifically in orderly and organized ways have things arranged? Was it chaotic? Did people know where they were in place? But did we do it from our heart? Did we do it with the right motive? Because that really is important. But then that goes back to what we did before we left our houses this morning. Did we prepare our minds and adorn ourselves modestly by thinking about what we were going to wear and put on? Did you do your laundry before and think ahead, or were you only thinking about going out on Saturday night? You see, young people, that's not an excuse for us to say, well, I didn't get in until late last night. Well, that's whose fault is that? God's? Do your laundry. My mommy does it for me. What? Do your own laundry. Learn how to use a washing machine. You got all these fancy gizmos and gadgets, and what excuses do we offer? Men, did you get up? Fathers, did you get up? Did you say things that needed to prepare your family to have them modestly prepared? It's things I'm always working on. I look around at my family and I go, where did I miss it this morning? I'm not perfect. I'm a part of this conversation. But that's what Paul's talking about. We've become such a haphazard, lazy, lackadaisical. We just show up. You think God's going to accept our haphazard approach to worship if we hadn't put any thought into this? I think the answer is natural. We know that answer, don't we? God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth, for God seeketh such to worship him. It's a tremendous blessing to be able to do this, but we have to do it modestly. So think about what you're doing. Even the priest of the Old Testament had to wear linen breeches. I like that word, breeches. Breeches. To cover their nakedness. Because when they would stand up, they could not be revealing themselves. For the men. That's talking about the priest in Exodus 28. You can go look that up. Well, that principle applies today. Why don't I get up here in shorts and tennis shoes and Converse and just a button-down shirt and then preach with the same vigor? Why don't I do that? Well, I don't know why you would do that, but I ain't going to do that because I'm standing before my God. And I want to preach the gospel, and I want to glorify him. And I want to do what he says. If you're here and not a child of God, I hope I haven't scared you off, but it's really God's word that would have done that if that's the case. Surely you understand the practical application of everything we're saying. What God is saying, that he desires that we be modest, ordered, arranged. He cares. He loves us. His ways are right, always right. If you're here and you don't understand this and you'd like to study some more with us, then we want you to know that we'll open the Bible and study with you anywhere, anytime, all times. Let us know. If you're here and you're not a child of God and you know that you need to be one because you're lost in sin, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, then you know you're ready to repent. And you've made your mind up to do so, to confess Christ before men publicly. To make that confession means that you're ready to be baptized in water for the remission of your sins, to arise to walk in a newness of life. We can help you this very hour make that decision. To live your life out in an orderly, godly way, to help you. You got questions? We'll help you. We'll help you. If you're here as a child of God and you need to repent of sins, knowing you've brought reproach against the church, we want you to know we're here to pray for you, to help you get this right. Be humble. Ask the right kinds of questions and help us help you. As together we stand and we sing, won't you let us know?